Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Many of you know the Lord's faithful. Turn around and tell somebody he's faithful. In spite of us. Glory to God. And I was often wondered what happened in 1994 going home. I found out I just had a lot of garbage to take home with me. So I didn't know what that was at the time. But we really appreciate the opportunity of being with you. We bring you greetings from America, whatever that means, or if it means anything to you. A lot of the churches are praying for us, believing God's going to do some great things here. Now, normally when you have a conference, you just sort of say what you got to say and do what you got to do and hope somebody gets it. But we've had a couple major words given concerning this. One was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The Lord said this in a prayer meeting. He said, this message will change the nation. Now, that puts a little pressure or guilt, I guess, whichever way you want to look at it, I guess. We have a great responsibility here. But you see, it's really not mine to carry. I got to cast that on the Lord. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you that many of you will be changed while you're here these few days. I mean, he's already said it, so I either have to say no to that or I have to say yes to it. Now, which one do you think is best? Tell him, I'm getting ready to receive. I'm going home different. And I'm going to end up doing what you call me to do and be what you've called me to be. I submit myself to you. Now I believe you're going to do your part also. It's either that hard or that difficult or that easy. I believe it's that easy. I believe he's moving through the universe like he never has before. I've been to a lot of places in the past couple, 3 years. And I have seen more enthusiasm about what God's doing than I've seen in 30 years. I shouldn't use the word enthusiasm, expectation. No matter where you go, I mean, some of these places are really struggling and having difficult times, but there's an expectancy that I've never seen. That in itself is a clue. Because before the Lord ever brings a move, he will always send a voice. How many of you believe in confessions? Let's make one. Are you ready? I'm one revelation away from a breakthrough. You believe that? You know, you just have to hear one word tonight, and when you walk out those doors, you're a different person. Say it again. I'm one revelation away from a breakthrough. And if you remember what Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll lead, guide, and direct you to all the truth, and he will show us what? Things to come. That's the revelation. If he said he wants to do it and we accept it, guess what? It's ours. Well, nobody believed that message. Do you believe it's yours or not? Turn around and tell somebody, I'm not going home without something. Glory to God. And Brother John said you're going to have to help me preach. Hallelujah. Turn over to Psalms 127. We want to begin tonight by laying a foundation for what we're going to speak. Some of you undoubtedly had heard some of this. I know Apostle John has been speaking on it, sharing with these things with a number of you. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. So therefore, we're going to lay a foundation that we can launch from Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because we don't need to have any loopholes in anything. By no means is this the fullness of everything that God is saying today, but it is an initial step that God's going to bring to the church. And I believe that we're going to have fun while we're here. Now, if you don't want to have fun, just don't come back. How many of you know we don't need to look like we're down on Barely Get Along Street next to Grumble Alley? We need to begin to have some expectancy. Bless the Lord. My blessing is looking for me right now. That's what Deuteronomy said. The blessings of the Lord are supposed to what? Overtake. Mine's looking for me. He's going to find me real quick. Why? Because that's what the Lord wants. It's the Lord's good pleasure to give to those who love Him. If we're not getting it, what does that say? Well, anyway, we don't know how to dwell there, but God's turning it around. The song we have in America says, "The midnight hour, He'll turn it around." You ever heard that song? If I could sing, I'd sing it to you, but I can't. Did you find Psalm 127? Last year, the Lord had me to speak on the prodigal. All of us, if you've been in church very long, we've heard that probably about as much as any sermon we've ever heard. 2 or 3 months after I shared it, he said, "Go teach it again." I thought, well, so I taught it again. About 3 or 4 months after that, he said, "Teach it again." Now, I'm a little slow sometimes, but evidently I figured out I wasn't teaching it the way he wanted me to, so I began to do a lot of research, and to my amazement, we in ministry sometimes have a tendency to just preach stuff off the surface. But see, when you begin to talk about sons, the prodigal is a type. As I began to look at the traditions, the social things, I could really saw a picture that I'd never seen before and never heard preached before. It's so simple. But it really opens our eyes about how a son will relate to a father and how a father's heart will reach out to his son. Hello. That's where we're going. But we're going to start here in Psalms 127. Thank you, Brother Lionel. Just keep it up. We'll train them. And many of you know, when you participate, you contribute whatever gift you have to this. It's very hard for one person to carry the load. You got people holding up your hand. You got people in the valley fighting. I asked my granddaughter, I said, "While I'm preaching, are you going to be praying in the Spirit for me?" She said, "Yeah, Papa." So I got somebody working for me. When we work together, things happen. Paul said in Romans, "I beseech you, brethren," he said, "strive with me." Hello. Work together. And when you contribute, when I contribute, there will be a sweet fragrance. Anyway, Psalms 127. Let's begin with verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a tax deduction." Oh, that's, I don't know if you have that over here in Australia or not. You shouldn't have said that. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if we really believed that? You know, in America, we call them rug rats, curtain climbers. There's a lot of terms, you know, you use for kids. But see, I don't think we as parents have ever understood really why God gave them to us. Especially when you read these 2 or 3 verses here. God placed those children in our hands to do something, to accomplish something, but really it's a type of Him relating to us. Because as you go back over to Malachi, it talks about the heart of the father being turned to the children and then the children's heart turning back to the father. Let me tell you, when the home begins to function and flow right, then there's an open heaven. We'll get into some more of that. But look what he says. "Lo, children are a what? A heritage." It's something that's been promised. It's something that's been given to us as a reward. He goes on to say that in the next one. Listen to what the word heritage means. It means to bequeath, to distribute, to instate, to divide to someone, to give a heritage. Listen, give you something that will be made to possess a possession. Those children were given to us so that they could possess the possessions. See, we just think if we put a roof over their head, food on the table, and clothes on their back, we have fulfilled our obligation. Let me tell you something. God doesn't call individuals. He calls families. To Abraham, you and your family, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, right down the line. To you and your family, to you and your descendants and descendants and children's 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 children. And for some strange reason, we've never pressed in to find out what he's really talking about in all those books that the begot, the beget, the beget, the beget, the beget.
It's a type. It's a heritage. It's a lineage. It's an ancestry. A few years ago, I was driving up to the New England or East Coast to do some ministry, and I took my father, my earthly father, with me. He's 87 now. Still alive. As we were driving up there in a rainstorm of all things, he turned and looked at me and he said, "You know, what you're doing is something I always wanted to do." And I'm in my 50s and I'd never heard that before. My father had the call, but he didn't take it. See, I never could figure out why he called me. I wasn't looking for this thing. The Lord said, just sort of snuck up on me. But you see, it was in the family. My son is in full-time ministry. My daughter-in-law, all my grandkids. They've had as many great prophetic words as I do. In fact, most of them are better than mine. Why? Because the next generation is going to be better. I've got to begin to understand, and just in the past few years, I'm beginning to understand why he gave me children and grandchildren. How many of you are grandparents? Isn't that fun? Don't you wish you could have started with those? Oh, I wouldn't take nothing for it. Why? Because it's the promise of God. Isn't it a shame to see families that really don't care for their kids, abuse, do all those things? A heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. How many times you looked at them, they needed tennis shoes that cost 50 or 100 bucks, and you think, this is no reward. All these new clothes for school, and then they want cars, and all, you know, it just goes and goes and goes. But you see, if we could see it from the spiritual side, then we could understand how God deals with us. Hello, probably evidently haven't heard that message before, huh? Verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver or his house full of them. Now, you don't believe that when you're young. But when you're old, you begin to think, wish I had 30. Because you can send them home, you know. They can say what they want to, but there's a special bond between grandparents and grandchildren. Don't ask me to explain that. I couldn't worry. I wouldn't even attempt to. But there's just something different. It's not the same. We're going to learn about what a heritage and what a reward really is. Now you see, it says, happy is the man that has his quiver full. Now, in the United States, it's 2.7 children per family. I don't know what it is over here. If you're around Brother John much longer, but anyway. You know, you've heard people say, oh, I've got one or two of my quivers full, so we get cut or clipped. Maybe I shouldn't say that over here, but anyway. I get away with that in America. I better watch what I do here. And so we choose what we want to do. Now, I'm not preaching this, okay? Don't get upset. I'm just saying we got to understand what they are. Because you see, he goes on to explain what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to treat this thing. Look, happy is this man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You go back and research that in the Hebrew, let me tell you, it paints a picture that's a glorious picture, because in your old age, children come to the forefront. They begin to carry the ball. They begin to bring protection around about the family. You know, we have retirement homes back in America. My wife goes quite a bit to some of the families we know. I travel so much, so I don't get to go like she does, but you'd be shocked at the amount of people that have been there for years and no one's even visited them. Hadn't even visited them. To be honest, most of those parents were probably mean. Didn't handle their children right. Didn't love them the way they should have. So why would the child want to come back? They're paying the price. And all of those are not like that. I'm sure there's the exception. But we've got to learn, begin how to put our family in order, because it's a type of what the Lord's going to do in the Spirit to the church. And once you can begin to understand, not only are my children and grandchildren a heritage and a reward, but are you ready for this one? I'm the Lord's inheritance. That's what Leviticus said. I'm His reward. Glory to God. I said, I'm the Lord's reward. Turn around and look at your neighbor and say, I'm the Lord's reward. Well, see, you didn't say that with any enthusiasm. You didn't even believe that. The Bible says we are the heritage of the Lord. We're the cream of the crop, the best He's got. You think, dear Lord, He don't have much if He's got me. He may not now, but you wait till tomorrow. Because we're in the process of being conformed to His image. He's got an end time army. He's got a man child getting ready to come forth and be birthed. And it's coming down to the place to whosoever will. I want to be like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I'm beginning to recognize I am a reward. The world's told me a lot of things other than that. But the Bible says I'm a reward for the Lord. He tells us the same thing about our own kids. Have we really trained them how to stand and fight as arrows in our hands? Because in our old age, we're not going to be able to shoot those arrows. We're not going to stand in the gate and fight our enemies if we live that long. He said, I've given you a lineage. I've given you children. I've given you grandchildren. Train them. Raise them up. Let them see the nature of God, and you'll see what they'll do for you in your old age. But we still see them as rugrats and curtain climbers. Broke that expensive dish I had. Always spilling stuff and breaking something. Does that sound like us or not? Does that sound like the church? Sure it does. Now over in Proverbs 13, let me just throw this one in there. Oh, you can look at it. Proverbs 13:22. Let me get you a few verses here and begin to build something. You're welcome to turn over there and just listen to me. Proverbs 13:22. I went to 22:13, so I better back up a little bit. A good man leaveth a what? Inheritance to his children's children. That means not only to his kids, but to his grandkids. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the... Could it be the reason we're not receiving ourselves is because we've never really prepared our children? Now see, in ministry, if things don't go right and the finances are slow or there's a tragedy in one of the churches or whatever it might be, I gather the whole family, even my grandkids. Tori's 12, my grandson's 10. Trey is 3.5. We all get in the office. We hold hands. Not only do I share the need, but when it's resolved, I share the blessing. I want them to understand how God works. I want them to see the hand of the Lord at work. And I'm here to help demonstrate that and let them participate. My granddaughter prays for the sick. I just seem to have her pray for me as anybody. Multitudes have been healed under her hand. Hello. She's learning how to flow in the word of knowledge. My grandson, 10, is a psalmist. Plays the piano. Taking lessons on the piano, taking lessons on the guitar. He also wants to play the shofar and the drums. So he's got to have something. I tell people all the time, I play two instruments, that's a radio and the tape player. It's the only two I can play. But he loves music. Got all excited the other day because his teacher's letting him begin to play classical piano. He's all excited. I thought, dear God, that'd scare me. Why are they being blessed? Because of my daddy. Now, he didn't accept the call, but it passed to me. See, I have an inheritance. And I'm passing that on. My son is my office manager, has a tremendous word of wisdom. My daughter-in-law has a tremendous prophetic gift, teaches expressive worship. I want my lineage to be blessed. As I begin to activate, as I begin to give opportunity and preparation, God uses them, and in my old age, They're going to be at the gate. I don't have to worry about where we're going, what we're doing, if we're going to have enough. Because, see, the greatest blessing is for a father to see his children walk in the truth. And it's nothing more than a type of what the Lord's trying to do in the church in his spiritual sons, us. And as we begin to learn about that, we can see the other. And he's taking us on a journey. So not only can we can see it, but we can begin to participate. When they get hurt, how do you handle it? When they need assistance, what do? Do you minister to them like you want the Lord to minister to you? Oh, I know there's a place for discipline, just like he knows there's a place for discipline. But if we had to use both of those in a corresponding way, I wonder how we would really work with our families. Knowing that your total deliverance may have to come through one of your kids one of these days. Knowing that they can walk in with a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits, a gift of working of miracles or healing. Wonder how we would really deal with our children if we knew that was in them, because let me tell you, it is. And he said, we as parents should begin to place in them what's needful so that they can be all that God's called them to be and do what he's given them to do. We've got to leave them an inheritance. I'm not talking about just money in the bank. That's a tragedy in itself. See, most people are not going to give anything to their kids till they die. Why in the Lord's name would we do that? Why don't we give our kids something now while we can see them enjoy it? Let me tell you, why don't we give it to them now so we can walk with them through the process and show them how not to lose it, how to invest it, what to do with it, the benefit of that, how to sow into something greater than themselves. Because you see, when David passed, he never spent any time with Solomon. He was an old man and nothing happened in the kingdom for those last 15, 20, 25 years of his life. What if he had turned it over to Solomon and said, now let me walk with you through this process. Let me show you how to be a king. But he didn't. And I'm not trying to be critical of David, but I wonder. Because you see, the moment he set Solomon in, he said, I have found my successor. And he said he went upstairs, laid down, and went to sleep. I wonder if his father, David, could have said, now boy, let me tell you something. Don't you get mixed up with these foreign women. Brother Lionel? Let me tell you, I'm getting way ahead of myself. You became a priest at what age? 30. When do you have to retire? 50. Well, I'm well overdue. What happens when you retire? Your responsibility is to assist the younger priest. See, most ministers are not willing to turn anything over to anybody. Because it won't work without us, you know. Works the same way in the family. You're stupid. You don't understand. Get out of my face. Go do something in the other room. We've got to begin to learn what inheritance is. We've got to begin to learn what heritage is. We've got to begin to learn how to lay up in store. When my grandkids, my son and daughter, they get a prophetic word, instantly I'm looking for a way to begin right then to put into practice how they can fulfill it. I can't make them do it, but I give opportunity. I want to see God's hand at work. I want to leave an inheritance to them. I want to walk with them as they're being equipped and being established, being delivered, being healed. How would I do it to sons like Brother Lionel? Now, you can tell he's not one of my natural children. But see, what kind of responsibility, is it any different with him than anybody else? No. See, we like to go to church, though. Let me ask you a question. Where's Tony at? Where's he at? Now he's afraid to put his hand up, Lord. Don't you say nothing. Don't you tell him the answer. We'll get this probably tomorrow. Do any of you know why you're here? You reckon they'll get it? Don't think they'd get it. I'm not going to tell them that. That's what the Lord just spoke to me recently. He said, most don't even know why they go to church. We'll share that with you probably tomorrow. How do you get an inheritance? First, it has to come by revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said to Peter. It also, number two, comes by relationship or relational. 2 Timothy 1:2. Paul said to Timothy, thou art my true son. And it comes generational. 2 Timothy 1:5. This was first imparted to you by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So it comes three ways. The revelation of moving into who you are and finding out God's plan and purpose for your life. First is by revelation. Second is relational. And third is generational. We've got to understand why we come. You're not here just to hear a message. Knowledge does what? Ever learning, but never the letter of the law. And if the only thing you're here is to learn, those three verses kick in eventually into your life. But if you understand why you're here, then this word begins to work for you. And you will rise up and put the enemy to flight. The wealth of the wicked will begin to flow. Everything, Ecclesiastes, God said, 2:26, I've called the common man, the lost man, the heathen man to labor and store up. He said, I can give it to my people because everything they do is vanity. All the way through the Pentateuch, he said, I will give you the labor of your enemy. If you haven't prepared your children, he won't. Why? Because they don't know how to get it. They don't know how to stand up and say, I know in whom I believe, and he is well able. And things begin to be released. I don't want my son and daughter-in-law, I only have one son, but I don't want my son and daughter-in-law and my grandkids to have to walk through what I did. That's the reason I want to prepare them now so that they don't have to. Because you see, when I came into this, there was no spiritual fathers. It was dog eat dog, the survival of the fittest. And if you made it, you had it. And if you didn't, you didn't have it. I wonder where I could be today if someone really cared enough to begin to speak into my life in those days. We had our conference 2 weeks ago. Sister Alverna Tompkins was there, and she said, you know who makes the best fathers are those who never had one. Now, I don't know what she's going to base that on. Didn't ask her because I like what she said. But I'm trusting that I'm going to be one of those. Because, you see, I know what I missed. Hello? And so I know some fears and some anxieties that this generation has. And I want to begin to impart to that. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 10, then we're going to Luke 15. That's where we'll stop. Matthew chapter 10, real quick. I'm just going to read a verse and move on because this is going to help prepare us for the next couple of days. I want you to understand not only our natural children, but our spiritual children are so very important. The last time I was here in Apostle John's church, I spoke a message called Fulfillment. Lord spoke to me and said, the reason my people are not fulfilled is because they don't have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life. See, you need somebody with an oversight that you're accountable to. Accountability is always will always be in our life. I don't care if you're 100 years old. You've got to be accountable. That's Luke 16:12. You need peer relationships. That's what a Barnabas is. You constantly need to be putting your life into someone else. That's a Timothy. And as long as you're doing those three things, let me tell you, you're not going to cause a church split. You're not going to be a church hopper. And you're going to contribute wherever you are because you see something far better and bigger than yourself. And we've got to begin to understand why we're here. We're not here just to hear somebody preach or put your kid in Sunday school. There's something greater. But look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. We're not going into any detail. We'll start here tomorrow. But it says, a disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his. And see, for years I've read that, memorized, can quote it. But until about 2 years ago, I never understood. That's a progression. Go make disciples. Go teach all nations. That's the first thing we're called to do. But yet Jesus said, there's none greater, that he that's greatest among you, let him become your servant. Those two Greek words are something entirely different. One is a follower, a learner. The other one is willing to lay down his life for his brother. But yet Paul said in Romans 8, the world is not waiting for disciples. The world is not waiting for servants. The world is waiting for the manifestation of mature sons of God. As I began to study this, the Lord spoke to me. He said, what you've done in ministry for years, you've tried to make disciples, and out of those disciples, if you got a few servants, you thought you were a success. He said, that was not my plan. And I had to sit down and take a new look. What am I really doing in church? Am I just trying to create a soft place? Do I really purpose to develop sons and daughters and activate them, and when it comes their turn, step aside and say, go for it? Because it's time for you now to carry the arrows, not me. And I've said this for a number of years, I'm not going in the valley anymore. I like what Moses did, stayed up on the hill and watched. Joel 2 said, in the last days, old men would dream dreams. That's not going to sleep and having this mystical movie screen in front of you. What that means is the older is going to catch the heart of God, impart it to the next generation, and they're going to go fight. I sort of like that. Bless the Lord. But you see, if I'm not willing to step aside, that'll never happen. I remember the night my son came in and said, well, Dad, I'm going to get married. I wanted to kill him. You're my baby. You can't leave home. Same way in the church. Anyway, let's take a look at Luke. Don't want to get too involved with that because we have to start there tomorrow. There is a progression in the kingdom of God. The Lord is going to be just and faithful to lead us the proper way. The disciple is not above his master. Servant his Lord. See, even master and servant are two entirely different relationships we have as we mature. When you first get saved, you look at your pastor as a master. You come to a place of laying down your life, you look at him as your Lord because you want to honor and respect someone who put something into your life. But the day will come when you'll want to be a son or a daughter. Because now you've entered into the lineage of it, the inheritance of it. See, it's not just the firstborn against it because we're all now kings and priests. So everybody gets the double portion. Oh, you can serve the Lord and still get blessed and still get an inheritance, but see, you will not get whatever it was from the one that you were supposed to be accountable to. Why not let's do it right rather than the way we want to? This is the way the Lord said to do it, so why not just find a way to do it? Well, who am I supposed to relate to? 2 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29 tells you. You got to find someone who has a legitimate concern and care for you. A father, you have many teachers, not many fathers. The word father means someone who will take parental concern over you. So who cares for you? Who's going to be there for you? Oh, you can join anything. They'll take your money. But are you going to be able to call them at 2 in the morning? Will you meet me at the hospital? Will you do this? Will you help? I'm going under. Can you send me some money? That's what a father would do. If a phone rings here in a minute and my son says, Dad, I'm in trouble, I'm out of here. You know why? He's my son. Hello? Got a brother that lives right next to Brother Lionel, Richie Hosley. They just had a baby. Got all kinds of, for 3 months, all kinds of bad reports about an unborn child. Wanted to abort, all kinds of things. Man, we were on the phone every day almost. When that baby was born, we were on an airplane there. Why? He's my son. Cost an arm and a leg, but he's my son. Hello? Would to God that somebody cared enough about me in the 60s and 70s. Could see something in me that wants to draw that out because they could see potential, but I didn't have anybody. My wife and I made up our mind, if we ever could come to a place that we could turn that around, we would. We want to make a safer and a better place for the next generation. That's what we're going to do the rest of our life. That's all we want to do. I didn't have that. I missed it. But let's look here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said a certain man had what? two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. Now, as you really begin to go back and research this historically, tradition, the social thing, all of that, you can find out that the son could ask for his inheritance for two reasons. One, he had a great opportunity of investment. Another was, in the Greek, as you go back and study the manners and custom is, that if the father was misusing the inheritance, the son could ask for it before the father squandered it all away. In either case, he had to go before the elders of the city to plead his case. You got to understand that. Now let's look at it again. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. And the father divided it to the youngest son. Lionel, you're going to have to help me. What does it say? Who did he divide to? Come on, look at verse 12. Don't look at me. Who did the father divide the inheritance to? Them. Not the younger one, them. Why? How many of you remember a story about Leah? Laman. Here we worked all these years. Jacob worked these years, 7 years for a wife. They had a big party. Guess what? He woke up the next morning, and this is not Rachel. He said, you've deceived me. He said, no, I can't give you the younger one until I first give you the older one. See, the younger son couldn't get his inheritance until the father gave it to the older first. But the rest of the end of this chapter, the other one says, you've never done anything for me. I beg your pardon. He gave to both. It's a clue. I'm going to tell you what, the Bible's already told about each one of us. He's given to us, come on, what? All things pertaining to life and godliness, natural and spirit. What else can you ask for? It's already been given. But because we don't know what our inheritance might be, we're intimidated to begin to ask for it and receive it. The father divided to both boys. But let's look at the story. He divided unto them his living. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. Why not many days? Because he didn't want to have to go and sit with the elders and plead his case. See, his father really didn't have to give it to him until that happened, but he gave it to him anyway. So before he had his appointment with the leadership of the community, he got his stuff and left. He bailed out. See, sometimes we can do that in the church. Go learn a lot and just take off. I'm going to go start me a ministry. In fact, I'm going to take 3 or 4 of these families in this church with me. Come on. We never did like that preacher anyway. Oh, there's so many typology here that just take weeks to preach it. We got to understand why we're here. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a foreign country, and there he wasted his possessions with riotous living. Everybody got your seatbelt on. He wasted his living. You know what the Greek says? I can't remember if it's Barnes notes or one of those, said he did not invest in himself. Proverbs says a fool will not invest in himself. How many of you have got prophetic words, had opportunities? The pastor might have come along and said, would you, could you please? No, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. And I don't want to take that class. I don't want to work with youth. I don't want to do this. That's, well, you know, I'm not ready. Let me tell you, if you're not investing, if you're not trying to fulfill the things that God has placed in you, you're wasting your inheritance. And if you won't do it, he'll have to find someone else who will. Your window of opportunity may not be too long. That's the reason it's so important to me. When I hear someone get a very specific prophetic word, I'll jump on that thing. Why? I don't want you to miss it. Invest in yourself. I hear people say, well, it doesn't sound like me. Let me tell you, everything that God tells you is not going to sound like you. Because he's conforming you to his image. I don't know that he ever said anything that I really liked. Go do this and go do that. And you think, oh, man, come on. After a while, you just discipline yourself and do it. And then you see the hand of the Lord, and it gets exciting to go do what you don't want to do. How do you invest in yourself? See, we come into the church and think it's a supermarket. Well, I'll take one of those and two of those, but I'm not buying that Brussels sprout stuff. Now, sure, I ain't taking no Vegemite, but anyway. Hey, I've eaten twice past 2 days. I'm an overcomer now. I don't know about lying. Yeah, I do know about lying. See, we've gathered our little goods together. We begin to have a Bible study at home now. No accountability. We learned what we wanted. Now we're out doing our thing. That's what he did. He grabbed knowledge and went someplace. He didn't invest in himself. And it said, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You can sit in a church like this and just be blessed and blessed and blessed, but if you don't invest yourself, it's a matter of time, the blessing is not going to be satisfying. And you'll end up rejecting the very thing God wants to give you. Well, we're a disciple of Moses. We don't know about you, but we know this. That's what Jesus said. Many will say the old wine is better. Why? It's familiar. We have confidence and security in it. We don't want to step out into something new. Let me tell you, when God says something you don't like, that's the best time to just bail in. Bless God, get out of the boat and go for it. Because there's where your miracle's at. He didn't do that. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and was sent into his field to feed the swine. It'd been all right if it'd been to feed the sheep. Swine was forbidden to be touched by a Jew, an Israelite. Unclean animal. He had to care for them. Let me tell you, a lot of people are walking away from present truth churches, going back into a dead system, joining themselves to something they know it's not going to produce for them. And as a result of that, they're not getting blessed. But they'll go sit back in the midst of that and say, well, I'm here to be healed. I just need to get away for a while. Now somebody ought to shout. Because we all know them. Are you against them? No. I'm just saying he wrote that for a reason. Why would we go join something that we disagree with? Because we're not investing in ourselves. Feeding the pigs. Verse 16, he would have failed, or would have faint, having filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. There's a tremendous story that called the unjust steward. Jesus commended him because he went and made friends. How much do you know? Cut it in half. How much do you know? Cut it in half. And Jesus commended the unjust steward for acting wisely because he went and made friends because it's a time of need. He'd have somebody to go to. And Jesus said this, he's got more wisdom than my church does. Doesn't say a lot about us, does it? We don't even know how to invest when we're sitting in the midst of something great. We've got to begin to understand why we're here. Glory to God. Verse 17, when he came to himself, I like that. June the 28th, 1968, I came to myself. You have a date too, you know. If the truth is known, we'd all be willing to tell it. We got several of those dates. Stubborn, rebellious, and one revelation, we got a breakthrough. We came to ourselves because of the word of the Lord. Grace and mercy visited our house. Or the meeting that we were in. He came to himself. He began to think, and how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against... Isn't that strange? I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Well, he didn't sin against heaven according to our understanding. He sinned against Dad. You know, there's been times, I guess, in all of our churches, somebody's had to get up and repent. You know, well, I've sinned against you, and I've just repented. I like this. He understood he broke the word of the Lord first. But when I sinned against God, I offended you, Dad, because everybody in town knew what I did to you. I first repented to God. Now I've come to make it right with you. I'm going to tell you what, when somebody can do that, now you've got a convert. I'm going to have to preach start all over again. Do you see that? I've sinned against heaven. I did it in a way other than what God said to do it. And in doing so, it brought a mark upon the name of the family. Because everybody in town know how I treated you. One of your sons did this to you. I'm here to make it right. Now, he's just thinking about all this now. Verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. See, I found out, and really I'm just going over in the computer Bible program. It says there's a big difference between a hired servant and a slave. I never knew that. I just found that out today, matter of fact. See, a hired servant is someone you pay a salary to just work a day or a week or whatever. But a slave that's born into the family, you know, they can put an awl through the ear. There's a communication. There's a connecting here with a slave that's been in your family for generations, maybe. But a hired servant is the lowest of all. He didn't say, make me a slave. He said, make me a hired servant. And he goes on to say, verse 20, he rose and he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father, you know, way off. I believe any servant could have stood and said, who is that? But daddy knew. Hello? I guarantee you, Brother John here can look at any one of his kids coming across the field way over there and he can say, well, I know which one that is. I couldn't tell. Why? Because the daddy knew his own. And see, the daddy was the only one expecting him to return. I believe every day he walked out and said, Father, he's coming. I don't know when, but he's coming back. You know why? Because the word said, train up a child. He's coming. And every day he looked for him. Nobody else did, but he did. How does that relate to our spiritual sons? How does that relate to our kids? Are you going to turn them loose just because they did something wrong? What happens if they fall? How far will you go? What is expected? What is required? What kind of heart do you have? What do you believe? Hello? Oh, there's so much. We'll get into more of this. We can't stop now. His father saw him a great way off and had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I heard an individual say the other day, he said, you even act like you want to repent. God will accept it. Hello? Because how many of us, the initial step of repentance, even understood the significance or importance of it anyway? The magnitude of it. 3 months, 6 months, 2 years down the road, you wake up and say, dear God, I didn't know I was that stupid. Hello? Kid does something wrong, runs in and says, Dad, Mom, I'm sorry. What are you going to do, beat him? God doesn't do that to us. See, when repentance is present, mercy always flows. Let me tell you, the virtue of the fact of the son returning, the father knew. So it is with our Heavenly Father, so it is. And we're going to learn, and spiritual sons and daughters also, how to recognize the repentance, because we know the person. Said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, verse 21, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said unto his servants, didn't even respond to what his son said. Bring me the best robe. Guess who owned the best robe in the house? Daddy did. When he put that robe on him, guess who he looked like? Daddy did. Guess what? When we're clothed with righteousness, who are we going to look like? That's what the word Christian means. Christ-like. That's what he's looking for. Who wants to take my robe? What Elijah did with Elijah, threw his mantle upon him. Oh, there's some good things there. Don't pull me off this. Bring forth the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Let me read a couple of those things. The best robe was the joy of the father in expressing by clothing him in the best raiment that he might appear well. It was just the father's pleasure to do something good for him. The shoes on his feet meant that when he was a slave and working in the pig pen, he didn't even have shoes. He probably left for shoes, but when he came back, he didn't have any. The ring was a sign of authority. Oh, there's a whole lot there that we're not going to go into, but it's tremendous what implications all that have and the story behind each one of those and what the Father was really saying as he put that on him. Then he said, bring hither the fatted calf. Not the spotless one or just a good one. He said the fatted one that was hand-fed and prepared just for unusual and special occasions. Kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again, was lost, is found. And they began to be merry. In verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. See, a lot of people don't think you can do that in church, but here it is. It is in the New Testament. And he called, the older son called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. Could I ask you a question tonight? Why would a master, one of the major, the oldest son, why would you go and ask a servant what's going on? Hello? You come in the building, you've been in here 20 years, serving here, being a blessing, and something's going on you don't understand. You walk over a few steps and somebody's been here a month and say, what in the world's happening here? Let me tell you, if you had a relationship, you don't need to go ask a servant, you need to go to ask Daddy. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. If you've got some questions about what's taking place, go ask the person who knows. Don't ever go to another servant. You preachers ought to be jumping. Trying to help you out here. See, we're exposing an attitude. An attitude. Oh, this is a tremendous thing here if you can catch it. And you know what? There hadn't been one of us not guilty of this. Well, what do you think he meant? Why did he preach that message? I bet I know. Won't you just walk up here and say something? Can I have an appointment? Could you talk with me? Pray about this. Show me. Speak to me. Help me. Whatever. Don't run around and ask people who don't know. Don't know any more than you do anyway. I gave him another chance, Brother Lyman. Hallelujah. Verse 27, he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he ever received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and so the other elder, deacon, superintendent, whatever, got angry. Well, he's never done that kind of stuff for me. Why is he blessing them people all the time? He got angry and would not go in, wherefore his father had to come and visit, because you ain't been here in 3 weeks, and I heard through the grapevine you're mad at me. You know, we preachers have to chase you, but that's getting ready to stop, you know. And we're all guilty. I've done it more times than I'm going to tell you about. Brother Bob Lemon, he was with us recently, and in fact, we're going to have some tapes of him on some sonship things. Apostle John will share that with you. He said, he called her sister Big Mouth. Every church has got a few, you know. She got mad and quit. So somebody came to Brother Lemon and said, you going to go check on sister so-and-so? And he said, no. She said, well, why not? He said, I'm going to stay here and try to keep you from leaving. Why should we have to chase people? Because they don't know why they're here. They don't know what's supposed to be taking place. They're receiving accusations and assumptions and all kinds of things are taking place. They're going to believe anything and just walk out and expect somebody to run after them just like the older son did. Now, the grace and mercy of a pastor's heart will go do that. Because a pastor is concerned about safety and protection. But it should not be that way. Glory. So his father went out to meet him. Verse 29, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been the best son I could possibly be. No, he said, I've only served you. Let me tell you, I've had people in the church under my ministry that would do anything. Paint walls, cut grass, pray all night, go, do, help, serve, lay down their life. But you know, you could never release any authority to them. It's just something in the Spirit said you can't do it. You can't trust them. But all their actions prove they could do all the stuff. You know why? They never gave us their heart. Hello? You can talk about Gomer, you can talk about a lot of different things when people won't give you your heart. But yet, tremendous servants in the church. called an orphan spirit, but we can't go there now either. Lo, these many years I have served thee. Listen, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. See, my son's 36, will be 37 very soon. My wife and I got married when we were 6 years old. But anyway, I'm not looking for somebody to wash my car, cut my grass, or paint my house. You know what I'm looking for now? Jesus said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I want my son to become my friend. The day is going to come, and probably not too. I want Brother Lionel to be my friend. Oh, I can be a spiritual father, but I'm not just looking to control somebody or make somebody do it. We're looking for deep relationships. If you've got children, you understand what I'm talking about. It's not go here, do this, pick up that, go over there, run here for me. Let's sit down and talk. But this boy said, listen, I've never transgressed any commandment, and I have served you all these years. Let me tell you, that's a far cry from being a son. He never gave his heart to his father. And yet you've never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But what are you going to do when you go back over there to verse 12 when it said he divided to them? See, because the relationship was there, the son never felt freedom to take advantage. You know what's wrong in the church today? We don't feel the freedom to take advantage of our inheritance, so therefore we beg and plead with God to give us things that he's already given to us. We don't know our identity. We don't know why we come together. We have never spent the real time that's necessary to build a relationship. So therefore, when it comes time to needing something tremendous or great or whatever, oh, Lord, would you help me, please, quick? I'll tell you what the Lord's going to tell you. Already done it. My 3.5-year-old grandson, I've got a bunch of preachers sitting in the building the other day. Saw my daughter-in-law pull in out front in the car, him jump out here, he come through the door and walked up front and just stood in front of all these guys. Why? Because he knows who Grandpa is. You think he's afraid of any of these guys? No, not as long as I'm there. Now, if I wasn't up there, he wouldn't have went up there. Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? Hey, Father, I'm here. Glory. You're in for a surprise. Wait till tomorrow, Saturday. He said, as soon as this thy son, not even his brother, thy son. Don't ever say when your husband comes in, that daughter of yours, or that son of yours sure did some stuff. Now you need to deal with him. Don't ever put that on a kid. Remember, he's a reward, the little blessing thing he is. I got some stories I can't tell. But as soon as thy son has come, thou hast who has devoured thy living with harlots. He don't know this. That's an accusation. There's no proof to this. He could have, but he may not have. But we do know he did not invest in himself. The question is, are you investing in yourself? If you're just sitting all these years not doing anything, you're not investing. Hello? But if you understand why you're here, then you'll understand how to invest. But you've killed a fatted calf for him. Verse 31, the father said, son, still calling him son, even though the son wouldn't relate to him. I'd venture to say, a crowd this big, you've got children of your own, sons and daughters, that doesn't even like it, don't like what you're doing, and really, there's not a great communication between you. I'm telling you, according to Malachi chapter 4, and you may be praying like I did at one time. When mine was about 19, 18, 17, I don't know, back in those days, when are you going to do something, that boy? The Lord said, evidently, you're not reading your Bible. I'm thinking, excuse me. He said, the Bible says, I will change your heart first. You want your kid's heart to change? You might as well whistle in the wind. You change your heart first, and God promised you. God promised you. Say that. God promised me. If my heart will change, He will change this. What better promise could you have? He said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry, or make merry, and be glad, for this thy brother is dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. You know what he said there? He said, now that your brother has repented and come back, he will be a blessing to me, and because he's a blessing to me, he will also be a blessing to you. Do you want the blessing, or you want recognition? Do you want blessing, or do you want control? Do you want inheritance, or do you want to run the show? Not only is he doing something great in our family, he's getting ready to do something great in the church when it comes to sons and daughters. And he's getting ready to give us the opportunity. And you see, the United States is, like Brother George Stormont from England used to say this, the 4th of July is known. He said, well, over in England, that's known as your Rebellion Day. Because we call it Independence Day. You see, I don't know a lot of history about Australia, but I knew it and do know it was a penal colony. And I may not be politically correct going this way, but I'm going to feel like I need to say it. There's as many skeletons in your closet as we've got. We've rebelled against every country that tried to help us. Probably paying for some of that now. But God's called that nation, and England, and this nation. There's only a very few that's still Korea that's willing to reach out and accept the gospel. I believe the hand of the Lord is upon great things are beginning to happen in England right now. But it wouldn't be strange, because this was a penal colony in the first place. And I shared with Apostle John today, you know, what happens if God begins to raise up prototype churches in this country as an example of fatherhood, not only in the home, but in the church, to be an example to all of these other places. Because you see, about a month ago, the Lord said, this message will change the nation. And during the worship, I bowed my head over here, and I heard the Lord speak as clear as I've heard him. He said, son, watch what I do here. What's that mean? I don't know. We're all going to get scared or blessed. I just started to believe for the blessing. Now, we can be the prodigal, and that's where we all are. The church really is the older son, not the prodigal. You see, we can rise up and say, listen, I've sinned against heaven. I've offended you, but I want to make it right. And Father, if you'll reach in and pull out all of that's intimidated, frightened, fearful, whatever, that's kept me from investing in myself, because I want to be who you've called me to be. I believe God will do something great in this place, in this nation. I'm not even talking about a church, in this nation. Because I'm going to tell you, lots have been invested in this nation, just like America, just like England. France, 3% are Christian. Europe is just pathetic. Italy's the same way. There's only a few of our countries left. But we can accomplish something great in the kingdom. I'd like for you to bow your head. Ask Brother John to come up. He has a heart for this. Ever since I met this man, this is all he's talked about. It's what God was doing in Australia. I've never heard him just talk about his church, which is a very commendable thing. When I came this time, he began to talk to me about his relationships with other churches, how good they were, and the people that he was relating to. That's all he's talked about. See, I know he has a heart for the country. Those are the kind of people, and these brothers I met tonight, from what he said, they're the same way. Who in the world do you think God's going to use? He's looking for those whose heart is right toward them, that he can reveal himself. When he does, he said, I'll reveal myself. This country is prime. I'm believing that our country is too. Somebody has to rise up and say, okay. Let's bow your head and just be quiet for a minute. Let's see if the Lord wants to say or do something.